1 Samuel chapter 16, we are in the next section, the third division of the book as we've divided it. First part talked about Samuel as the judge, second part Saul as king, and the third part would be David as a refugee. Yes, Samuel's still alive at this time, and yes, Saul is still king, but the book now focuses not on Saul, not on Samuel, but it focuses on David. And this is the calling, not the calling, the anointing of David here. H.A. Ironsides told a story about Bishop Potter of New York, and he was sailing from Europe in one of the great transatlantic liners, he writes. It says this, when he was on board, he found another passenger was to share the cabin with him, and after going to see his accommodations, he came up to the purser's desk and inquired if he could leave his gold watch and other valuables in the ship safe. And he explained that ordinarily he never availed himself of that privilege, but he had met the man who was to occupy the other berth, and judging from his appearance, he was afraid that he might not have a trustworthy person. So this man was on a ship, the bishop, and he was going to travel across the Atlantic. He was going to be with a roommate. He talked with his roommate, and he thought, I don't know if I trust this guy. So he took all his valuables, and he left them with the ship, and the ship was safe. And so the man accepted the responsibility of caring for his valuables and remarked, it's all right, bishop. I'll be very glad to take care of them for you. The other man's been up here and left his for the same reason. So neither one of them trusted each other. But discernment, judging, knowing, you know, how do you know what this person's like? That's kind of part of what we'll look at tonight. And we'll learn we need to judge as God judges. Now, to a degree, it's a little impossible, right? Because I can't see the man's heart. But we judge by the same criteria. That's the important part. We judge by the same criteria that the Lord should judge by. Well, let's begin in chapter 16 here. Verse 1, he says, and the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul? You remember, last chapter, Saul was supposed to go to the Amalekites. He was supposed to destroy them utterly. And he pretended like he did. I've obeyed the voice of the Lord, and I've spared Agag. That was direct violation from what God had said. And the Lord said, I've rent the kingdom from Saul. And Samuel didn't come to see Saul until the day of his death. It says, nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul. So he is mourning for Saul, crying to the Lord. And in verse 1, the Lord asks, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? In essence, he's saying, stop mourning for Saul. Stop doing it. And you see this throughout Scripture. There comes a point where you must move forward. You got to move forward. You can't keep looking back. And you might feel like, well, where is there to look forward to? I mean, at this time, they had no king. You say, stop mourning for Saul. Well, what's going to be the future of Israel? And I pray that the Lord would give me and give you too, that we eyes to see the future, not really to see the future, but have eyes to see, like he gave Elisha and his servant, you remember, when they said, oh no, we're surrounded. And he says, open his eyes, Elisha said to the Lord about his servant. And the Lord opened his eyes and he saw the army of the Lord all around about. And he said, okay, it'll be all right. There's more there than there are Assyrians. Or Syrians. And I pray that we would have that as well, that we would trust the Lord. We know, you know, the future's in his hands. It'll be all right. But here, the Lord is saying, you need to move on. How long are you going to mourn for him, seeing I've rejected him? And he tells him to go anoint a king. And that's what he says in the last part of verse 16. Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite. For I have provided me a king among his sons. God can handle it, can't he? He can get a king, can't he? He can. He can provide for his people. He can lead his people. He knows the future. It'll be okay, Samuel. And so he tells him, go fill your horn. Go to Jesse the Bethlehemite. I provided me a king. When others turn from the way, or when the godly are no longer with us, maybe they've passed on or whatever, when circumstances change, we have to continue to serve the Lord, not forget the big picture. Samuel wasn't supposed to give up, right? He was an old man. And he said, nobody's following the Lord. And Israel, they don't have a king. No, he continued to serve the Lord, continued to go. I am reminded of Isaiah 43. Why don't you turn there? We'll look at two verses. Isaiah chapter 43 and verses 1 and 2. I like this. Isaiah 43, verses 1 and 2. He says, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel." I mean, right there, that's comforting. I made you. And I'm talking to you. And he says this, "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name. Thou art mine." Reminds us of me of Revelation, like we talked about earlier. He would write his name on them. And he says, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." See, this is not anything new. Problems and struggles and trials and not knowing the future. That's not anything new. It happened in Samuel's life. It happened in so many people's lives. And the Lord says, when you go through those deep waters, I'll be with you and they will not overflow you. Trust me. Isn't that comforting? I will be with you. And so God made provision for his people and giving them another king. He always provides what we need. There's a phrase, and I think it's a good one. He gives the very best to leave the choice He gives the very best to those who leave the choice with him. And God was going to do great things through David. So it's a difficult time in Israel's history. Saul's been king for a while now. and he's not following the Lord. And Samuel, he's been mourning for Saul. And it's kind of hard to see the future. But God was going to do great things through David. But before all of that would be realized, before you'd see all the great things that God would do through David, David's going to be chased for quite a while. And he's going to have a civil war that he has to go through before he's king. There's a lot that you have to go through. So it wasn't going to be pretty, and it's not going to be without a struggle. But what did God do? He established a covenant with David. He would establish David's throne. I mean, when you think of the King David, wow, you think, what a man that God used, a man after God's own heart. But it didn't come easy. It didn't come without struggle. It didn't come without problems. And we should not expect anything different. If God is going to do anything good with us and through us, we shouldn't expect it to be without difficulty or without problems or without obstacles in the way. And Samuel, though, the Lord tells him, go anoint, go to Bethlehem. And Samuel's got this question in verse 2. He says, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. Wow. Can you observe how far sin had taken Saul now that it would be thought that he would kill the man of God? I mean, Samuel honestly thought, if I do that, he will kill me. Can you imagine? This is a phrase that my dad often said, and you probably heard it too. Sin costs you more than you want to pay. It takes you farther than you want to go, and it keeps you longer than you want to stay. It does. It's a true statement. And you see it in Saul's life, how it just gets worse and worse. You would think, would you ever do that? Would you try to kill your son-in-law? Would you try to kill the man of God? Would you go to a witch? I mean, this is a man who was the king of God's people. So he asked that question, and God gives him an answer in the second part of verse 2. He says, "And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord." You don't need to go broadcast that you're going to anoint a king. Just go and tell them you've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Verse 3 says, "And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee." Wow, okay. So, by the way, note how God directs Samuel here. He does tell him, he gives him some instructions, but he doesn't give him everything. He doesn't say, go, it's David, okay? He doesn't say that. What does he actually say? In verse 3, he says, "I will show thee what thou shalt do." He says, "I will let you know. I will tell you what you need to do." And so you see how God directed Samuel step by step. In time and by steps, God often leads us, doesn't he? He does. He doesn't usually. He can, and perhaps he has in your own life. You can see that he made it very clear what you would do down the road. But I found it so often so that I only know this. I don't know anything else. I'll just take that step. And then he reveals the next step. Like going out on a foggy night, you know, you may only see 100 feet, but if you walk that 100 feet, you can see the next 100 feet. So often the Lord leads that way. And he did with Samuel here. But you know what? Human nature. I get impatient. You get impatient. You think, I need to know now. I need to know so I can make decisions. So Lord, you got to tell me the future so I can know what I need to do, so I can make the decisions now. We feel like I've got to do it now. Can we trust the Lord, though? You think he knows a little bit better than we do? He does. He does. He'll reveal the steps often one at a time. And you know, you might not know how it's going to end. You just trust the Lord and say, okay, Lord, I trust you. I'm going to take that step. And you keep going, and he directs you. Even if you made a misstep, maybe you really want to seek the Lord and you think this is what you ought to do and you go, and what if it was wrong? You think God could say, hey, that was wrong. You need to go over here? Of course he can. Sometimes we get so afraid of making a wrong decision, we don't do anything. And when you don't do anything, you're making a wrong decision. You got to take that step of faith. Walk with the Lord. Do what you know he's told you to do. And then he says this, thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. So the choice was God's choice. The criteria is going to be different than the last time. Last time it was a little different. He gave the people what they wanted. They saw, wow, this guy is a man, head and shoulders above all. But this time it's going to be different. So Samuel obeys. In verse 4, Samuel did that which the Lord spake, came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Come to the sacrifice unto the Lord and sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. The elders of the town, they trembled. They said, are you coming peaceably? I mean, that's kind of interesting. Did the people feel guilty? I mean, you wonder, well, when the prophet comes around, that means something bad's going to happen. Maybe they felt guilty. You know, why would you be afraid when the man of God comes unless you thought you weren't following the Lord, or is there something there that the Lord would not be pleased with? You think, you know, maybe they're, I don't know, maybe that was the case. Maybe not. Maybe not. But he tells them, I am come peaceably. I'm come to sacrifice to the Lord. He tells them to sanctify yourselves. Come with me to the sacrifice. By the way, that's important, right? To sanctify yourself before you come to the Lord. Well, Samuel sanctified Jesse and his sons, called them to the sacrifice. And now David's going to be anointed as king. Look at verse 6. And it came to pass when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Wow, there's Eliab. He's the oldest. So he was ready. He saw Eliab and said, that's the one. It's easy to do that, isn't it? To make snap decisions. Say, oh, that must be it. You just see it. Okay, that's it. Isaiah 55:9 says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so we've got to be careful that we're not just going off our own thoughts, going off our own intuition. What does the Lord say about this decision? In verse 7, it says, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." So he says, don't look on his countenance, you know, what he looks like. But he has a great smile. No, that's not the basis here. That's not the criteria. Don't look on the height of his stature, how tall he is, right? Remember, that was part of how they chose Saul. Now the Lord sent Saul, but it was the one that the people would like, that kind of a man. But now God's going to find a man that's after his own heart. And here he says, God looks on the heart. And notice what it says about this man. He says, in verse 7, he says, because I have refused him. See that in the middle of the verse? Don't look at his countenance or the height of his stature. Why? I've refused him. And so there was something in or lacking in Eliab's heart. God knew it, and God refused him. I wonder about that for myself. You know, it's just good to think, is there something in there that would cause God to refuse me, to hinder him from working through me? By the way, I'm reminded of Isaiah chapter 11. We've been looking at that in class, in Hebrew class. And we're told in Isaiah chapter 11 how the Lord Jesus Christ is going to make decisions. How is he going to make decisions? Why don't you turn there to Isaiah chapter 11, and we'll look at a few verses there. By the way, the Lord Jesus Christ is the same Lord as the Lord here in 1 Samuel. They're one. And their character is one. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord," all of these things are the same thing, or they're in parallel. And so they're referencing the same things here. "The Spirit of the Lord is the spirit of wisdom. The Spirit of the Lord is the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge, spirit of the fear of the Lord." Verse 3 says, "And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord." And here it is, "And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with a rod, with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked." So the Lord doesn't judge or reprove based upon what the senses perceive of external behavior alone. Just because the eyes see this, or the hands feel this, or the nose smells that, that's not the criteria. There's more to this criteria. What's the criteria? What does he say? He judges with righteousness and equity. I mean, as people, we have to use our senses. This is what I see. This is what I feel. This is what I hear. This is what I smell. It's not saying that you can't use your senses, but that's not the criteria, though. What you see in here, you have to base it off of the criteria, which is righteousness and equity, is what he says here in Isaiah 11. And if it's true of God that that's how he judges, it ought to be true of his people as well. And by the way, how are you going to know righteousness and equity? You have to know the Lord. You have to know the truth. You have to know what he has decided. You have to know him. Well, but it wasn't just Eliab here that passed by him. What does he say? In verse 8, "Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this." Can you imagine being there? You know, you're the next one up and you feel like, okay, you're going to pass. I don't know what it means to pass by exactly. I mean, he's walking by Sam. I don't know. It's kind of a strange thing, but you can visualize maybe what happened and, you know, what's going on. And I don't know, it'd be disappointing if he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. But he went through all of them. verse 9, Jesse made Shammah to pass by. Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And so Samuel asks the obvious question, because the Lord said it would be a son of Jesse, and all these passed by. So he asked the obvious question. Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. Interesting. Isn't that interesting? He keeps the sheep. Keeping the sheep, that's a humble job. Usually you hear of servants doing this kind of work, but it seems as if David wasn't deemed important enough to come. Maybe they didn't have servants. You know, not everybody's rich enough to have servants. And so somebody's got to stay with the sheep. And, well, you know, the youngest gets the job, of course. The older ones like to say, yeah, well, you're the youngest. You got to go do it. And so maybe that's why it happened. Maybe that's why he was out in the field keeping the sheep. But anyhow, someone goes to send for him. He says, for we will not sit down till he comes hither. And so David's anointed as the next king. Look at verse number 12. And he sent and brought him in, and he was ruddy. That just means he was red, like Esau was red. So he was red. And withal of a beautiful countenance, fair, beautiful. The word fair here might have the idea of clear, free from spots, free from a dark hue, maybe white as a fair skin, fair complexion, perhaps. Maybe in our modern terminology, we might call him a baby face, kind of a boy that, you know, he looked like a boy. He had a fair complexion. Usually that would be assigned to like a woman, you know, she was fair countenance. But anyhow, so he had this complexion. And then he also says this, he was goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. This is the one. Wow. Verse 13 says, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Can you imagine being one of the brothers? It would take some humility to watch this, I think. You all passed by and the Lord said no. And now it's the youngest. And he got anointed. It says he was anointed in front of his brethren. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. And then notice what it says in verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Wow. By the way, so in this day, back then, the Holy Spirit came upon people, and it also left people. But when Jesus departed from the earth, he sent the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to indwell his disciples, to dwell the believers. In John 14, 15 through 17 says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So that was something different, the indwelling of the Spirit. That was not the case where the Spirit would remain with someone. Well, Samuel went back home to Ramah, and then we read it in verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And then he had an evil spirit trouble him. Also says that this was from the Lord. It's interesting. People who are not right with the Lord, and they know it, they're troubled, aren't they? They don't have the peace of God, though they could have it, right? How? Repent. Just repent. You can have the peace of God. You could have it. The Lord just offers it out here, and people could have it. They could get rid of their troubles, but they hang on to them. They hang on to them. Well, By the way, also notice the difference between Saul and David already. As we go on, you're going to see Saul and David are going to be completely different because of the choices that they made. But here's one of the greatest ones. In fact, maybe the greatest one. The Spirit of the Lord left Saul, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. And you're going to see great difference in these men. Now, Saul's servants, if you look in verse 15, it says, "And Saul's servants said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee." Everybody knew it, okay? When somebody's not in a good mood, everybody knows it. You know, the phrase, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. But it's true of other people. You're at work and somebody's upset. Everybody knows it. You know, they know it. Well, the servants knew it too. And they suggested, they said, hey, we need to find someone who can play well to relieve him. And so Saul agreed and commanded them to find someone. Let's read a few verses here. Verse 16 says, "Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well." And Saul said unto his servants, "Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me." Then answered one of the servants and said, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep." So there it is. Saul takes David into his court. He says, "I know," one of the servants says, "I know of one of the sons of Jesse, a Bethlehemite." He says he's cunning in playing. Means he can play well on the harp. Interesting. By the way, music, and when I originally wrote this idea here, it was for young people. Because young people need to, especially young guys, teenagers, they need to know that music's not just for women and sissies. It's not. You know, playing an instrument and even singing, it's not for sissies. God instructs us to worship him in these ways. David, a manly man, by the way, manly man, sang, wrote music, played the harp, and he did it well, too. And I think this is what a testimony that David had. He's probably not very old, maybe 15, 16, 17. And he did what he did well. Even at such a young age. And we too, no matter what age we're at, we ought to strive for excellence. Not for our own glory's sake, but so that we can, or that we can take pride in our work, is so we can give God the glory that he deserves for the work that you did, so we can accurately represent him and show other people our God. So he could play well. He also mentions the idea here that he was a mighty, valiant man. Manly. He was vigorous. David was no sissy, as we said. He was not afraid of work. No doubt he was brave, meaning that in the face of fear and danger, he still took action. We need to be like that, right? In the face, not to be afraid of work, but in the face of danger or things that we just think, I don't want to do, take action. Do the right thing. He also says he's a man of war. And that was important to Israel in that day, even as it's important to Israel today with the mandatory service for all citizens, isn't it? It's important that people are good at war in Israel, especially back in this day too. And he knew what was important and he pursued those things. And would it have been wrong for David to be a farmer? Maybe not, right? What's wrong with being a farmer? But being ready to serve in God's army, it was a priority to David. Now, has God called us to fight? Not a physical enemy, right? But a real one, even though it's not a physical one. So think about what God's called us to do, because David lived in a different time, and they had a physical enemy to fight. And he had all these things that he had to do, but he did them well. But how about us? Now, we don't fight a physical enemy, but we do fight a spiritual enemy. And the Lord does give us things to do. And whatever God gives us to do, we ought to be proficient at it, right? Hey, let's become good at it. We should try to become good at it because it's important. It's what God's called us to do. He also mentions here that David was prudent in matters. He was wise. And wisdom, that's sourced in the fear of the Lord, isn't it? It comes from God when we ask Him. This comes by humility. This comes by denying fleshly pride. You think, wow, you know, wisdom for a young man, a teenager, as we would say teenager, I don't like the term, but as a young man, he was a comely person as well. Just means he looked good, you know? He looked great. There's something to be said about that, by the way. Your physical appearance is important, isn't it? I'm not saying you can't change. Don't change what God made you. But the style of your clothes you choose, that's important. The way you wear your clothes, that's important. The care you take to groom yourself, that's important, isn't it? It all speaks. It speaks. Your manners are important. Your gestures are important. Why? Because everything we do is a representation, isn't it? It is. It is, and we want to represent our Lord. By age 16, George Washington had copied out by hand 110 rules of civility and decent behavior in company and conversation. He copied them all out by 16 because he knew this is important and this is something he wanted to implement. The first one was every action done in company ought to be with some sign of respect to those that are present. Every action done in company ought to be done with some sign of respect to those that are present. And, you know, those are good things. They're good things. So his appearance, how he handled himself. He was wise. He was a man of war, a mighty valiant man. This is the testimony. This is what somebody says. I know this guy. Let me tell you about him. That's pretty neat. But notice the last thing. And this is what matters most. What does he say in verse 18? The last phrase. And the Lord is with him. The Lord's with him. Wow. That's what matters most. For as the Lord changes us, he can correct the rest, right? So a question to ponder. A question to ponder. Are you walking down life's road hoping that he is with you? Or are you following his footsteps? I'm just reminded of Enoch. Enoch, you remember he walked with God. In Hebrew, it's a hifil, and hifil is causative. So literally, he caused to walk with God. Hey, how about Noah? That's hifil too. Noah caused to walk with God. How about Abraham? The Lord told him that you need to, in the hifil, you need to cause to walk with me, walk before me. You got to do it. It doesn't just happen. You got to cause to do it. So important. Well, note David's testimony. We see that it's possible for one to have a testimony. Can we be like David? It's possible, isn't it? Apparently, it's possible. And it's possible even in this day that someone could have a heart for God like this. Well, notice what Saul says, verse 19. Wherefore, Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David, thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David, his son, unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well. And the evil spirit departed from him. So, interesting. By the way, again, it's just like Samuel had recorded that God tell the people that Saul, the king, would take people. And he did. He sends to Jesse, says, give me your son. So he took his son. That's the way it was going to be. That was the manner of the king. So Jesse sent him with a present. It says Saul loved David. Wow, that's interesting. When you see someone that has the character of God, people like that. People do like that. We're talking about that down at the music retreat. And very interesting. And David became Saul's armor bearer. Probably he had a lot of armor bearers. Joab had many armor bearers. And I say that because David was not very well known by Saul. You remember, in the next chapter, he's going to kill Goliath. And he says, who is this guy? Oh, yeah, he's David. He's the son of Jesse. So the relationship there was probably not real deep. He liked him. He said, hey, this is great. You can be an armor bearer. And so Saul asked that David should stand before him there. And when the evil spirit came upon Saul, David would play with his hand and the spirit would depart. I'm reminded, you have a shepherd boy in one verse, and now he's in the palace of the king playing. How did that happen? How did that happen? Because of a biblical principle found in Proverbs where it says, Proverbs 22:29, seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings, he shall not stand before mean men. And you might feel like, I don't have much, we don't have much. But if you do what you do well, wow, God can really bless that. Say, just do whatever it is the Lord's given you. Do it well, do it for his glory, and God can bless that. So David's character, it was excellent. It excelled. And we need to strive. Let's strive for God's sake and for the testimony of Jesus Christ to have such a character that we would seek excellence, that which excels, that which glorifies the Lord, that testimony. Wow. And you know, his testimony is, his character is going to be tested, isn't it? Going to be tested pretty hard. But what an amazing display. You see the character of God in a man, and I think it'll be exciting to look at. Why don't we pray? Lord, thank you again for the testimony of David, who really just exhibited your nature. Though he was a man and not perfect, he did submit himself to you, and you used him in a great way. And Lord, I thank you. Thank you for giving us this story and testimony. I pray you'd encourage our hearts, that we would be like David, a man after your own heart. We'd put everything else aside and we'd just open our hands and give you everything, and just to love you, that you would be our ambition, our heart, our heart's desire to know you and just to be like you and to be with you. Pray you'd help us to do what we do well for your glory. We pray that you'd bless us, Lord. We pray this for Christ's sake. Amen.